Yes, Father, we praise you, for you, Lord, are our Savior. There is no other, Father. We trust in you. We trust in the name of Jesus. And so, Father, this morning we pray that you would speak deeply into our lives, that we would see Jesus a little clearer, and, Father, that we would understand how we can bring you glory. And so, Father, go before us this morning, pave a way straight to our hearts that we might be changed. Father, we love you, we praise you and honor you in Jesus' name. And all God's children said,
amen.
Amen. Awesome. You may be seated. Well, we get to start a new book this morning. Actually, two books, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. We're in the New Testament. Yay. So if you would turn in your Bibles to 1st Thessalonians. I've entitled our message this morning, Proud Papa. And you'll see why. I've broken our message into four sections: the encouragement, the example, the evangelism, and the evacuation. As a backdrop, oh, by the way, if you need a Bible, the ushers will put one in your hand. Just signal to them. The book of Thessalonians is actually the first book written in the New Testament. Even though, you know, your New Testament does not go in chronological order, if it were, this would be the first book. It was written about 52 to 53 AD while Paul was in Corinth. And so he writes this book to the Thessalonians. And for me as a pastor, I don't mean to be biased, but I see our church very much like the Thessalonian church, and I pray that we become even more like this church. And as we look at 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, one of the things we're going to see is that Paul emphasizes the return of Christ, the rapture. And it's interesting that being that it's would be the first of the New Testament books, if we put them in chronological order, to start off with two books, two epistles, two letters written for the sole purpose of teaching this very young yet powerful church about the rapture. And I love that. And so we're going to see a couple of things in here. There's four sets of words that we're going to see. We're going to see one set is word, deed, and sign. We're going to see faith, hope, and love. We're going to see God, Jesus, and the Spirit. And we're going to see turn, serve, and wait. And each one of these sets go together. The word, deed, and sign. Signs, faith, hope, and love. God, Jesus, Spirit. Turn, serve, and wait. All coincide, all work in tandem as we go through this epistle in this first chapter. So it starts off with Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I love this. Paul, listen, Paul is a powerhouse. We know that. We know that Paul is a powerhouse. We know that he's used to having clout. He's used to getting a great deal of respect. He was a Hebrew of Hebrew. He was not only a Pharisee, but he was of the Sanhedrin, a very elite sect of the Pharisees. He was Gamaliel's number one student, and Gamaliel was the chief teacher at that time. And even Gamaliel praised Paul in his writing and said he couldn't keep Paul in books. Paul had a voracious appetite for knowledge. He kept the letter of the law. Yet he starts off Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Paul doesn't sit there and toot his own horn. He is very much a team player. Now he's a team player. He wasn't before. He was all about going and killing Christians all by himself. And so quite a change. And I love that. I love that in the body of Christ, when you see someone who serves in ministry but isn't about getting all the accolades. In fact, their heart is more bent on being a team player, encouraging others, recognizing that, listen, we can't do anything without each other. You know, quite often people come up to me and they say, hey, Pastor Randy, I really like your church. And I'm like, well, it's not my church. It's the Lord's church. I'm a servant. We all serve together to build up God's house. It doesn't belong to me. It never will. It's His. I am like you, a servant in the house of God. And here Paul recognizes Silvanus and Timothy. Now, who are these characters? Well, Silvanus is actually Silas. Remember, Paul and Silas get thrown in jail and they start singing. It's a very famous piece of scripture. Well, by the way, you know what his name means? Well, hang on a second. Timothy. Timothy is Paul's son in the faith. Paul leads Timothy to the Lord. Paul takes a particular connection with Timothy. He calls him his son in the faith. I can tell you this. When someone comes to HBC and they get saved here, you become special to me because you become fruit of my labor. You become a son or daughter in the faith. It's interesting because I'll come in during the week and there's a bunch of people serving, some older, some younger. And I come in, hey, kids. They go, hey, Dad, you're my kids. If you're growing up in your spiritual walk, I don't care how old you are. If you're older, you're my senior, or you're younger, you're my kids. I love you that much because you are the fruit of my labor. And that's kind of how Paul felt about Timothy. Paul often called Timothy a son in the faith, and he trains him up, and Timothy will go on to pastor a church. His name means, Timothy means honoring God. I like that. You know what Silas' name is? Woody. How about that? Got a little Toy Story going on there. He's got his own Woody going. That's cool. I like that. So Paul founded the church. He founded this church on his second missionary journey. He wanted to go north, but God stopped him. The Spirit stopped him from going north. He couldn't go south. Then in a dream, the Lord told him to go to Macedonia, and that's how the Thessalonian church was birthed. You know, it kind of reminds me, sometimes we plan a direction that we want to go, and God changes direction. That's not failure. Just because you have a plan to go a direction, and God says, no, that's not failure, it means God has a purpose in the direction He wants you to go. Always be willing to go the way God wants you to go. We often have to put our ambitions in check. And because Paul put his ambition in check, he didn't try to force his hand when he felt like God was saying, don't go north, don't go south, go west to Macedonia. And he did that. This awesome church is birthed. Now, what's interesting about this little church is he was only in the city a short time. We know he was there for three Sabbaths. That's what it tells us in Acts. Three Sabbaths, three Saturdays. And in three Saturdays, this awesome, powerful, effective church was birthed. Wow. Wow. Paul's tenacity was effective. In fact, you know what? In Acts 14, it tells us that the scribes and the Pharisees, they took him out, a crowd took him out of the city, and they stoned him. They hit him so many times with rocks, they were sure he was dead. And when they walked away, they dragged his body, thinking he was dead. He was that badly beaten. He got up, brushed himself off, and went back in to teach the gospel. Amen. Powerful. Here, when you look at Acts 17, the account of the Thessalonian church, we see that after 3 weeks, he's ran out of town. You know where he goes? He goes to Berea. and preaches some more before he gets run out of Berea. And I love the Bereans. You're familiar with it. I quote it often. Acts 17:11. For the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians, for they received with readiness of heart and mind the things that Paul said, but they searched the scriptures daily. You see, so the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians. That tells us what? That the Thessalonians were considered noble in God's eyes. And you're going to see that's exactly the way it was. Notice he says here, the church in God the Father. In God the Father. Not in tradition. Too many churches aren't in God the Father, they're in traditions. Not good. Too many churches are not in God the Father, they're in activities. Too many churches are in programs. There are so many books and schemes on how to grow your church. I get emails all the time. Hey, we'll come in, and for this amount of money, we'll show you how you can grow your church up to 25% in 1 year. And it's like, really? How about if I just teach the Word of God? Let's see what God does then. We don't need programs. We need the Word of God. We don't need gimmicks. We need prayer. We don't need tradition. We need worship in spirit and in truth. And that's our heart. And so I love this, the Thessalonican churches in God the Father. HBC, I pray to God and I believe we are in God the Father. We're not in tradition. We're not in activity. We're not in programs. We're not in schemes. We're in the Word, prayer, and worship. We're in God the Father. He says this, grace and peace to you. Now, if you're a Bible student, that phrase is very common to you. This is the first time it ever appears in Scripture. Realize the New Testament is being written at this time. So the first book is this book. So this is the first time grace and peace to you. Notice this. Grace comes before peace. Because it's true. Listen, without God's grace, you can have no peace. Any peace that you think you have is false peace. It's not real. It's not real peace until you're at peace with God. So he says, hey, my desire for you, Thessalonians, grace and peace. My desire for you, HBC, grace and peace. And I love Mikey leading you guys in Amazing Grace. So perfect. It is amazing grace. It's amazing that he loves us. It's amazing that he forgives us. It's amazing that we get to partake in what he's doing here in this valley, in this little church. It's amazing grace. Grace is the instrument of peace. You cannot. It's the tool. It's the way you unlock peace. It's the key to that safe, which is peace. And so Paul is proud papa. He's proud. A good proud. Not an ungodly pride. He even starts off recognizing Silas and Timothy. He says, hey, from us three. Because they were all a part of the birth of that church. However, Paul was the voice. Paul was the megaphone. Paul was the one. Because at this time, what's happening is Paul is over in Corinth, and Silas and Timothy have gone back to Thessalonica, and they've brought word to Paul as to what's been going on there, and he sends this letter. Timothy and Silas are able to go in and out. Why? Because they weren't the conduit of God. Paul can't go back in the city without getting killed. So they are able to go. So obviously Paul is instrumental, yet he doesn't take the credit. He gives glory to God, and he also accounts for his buddies who were a part of the trip. And that's so good. Let that be an encouragement to you. When you serve in ministry, it's not your ministry, it's his ministry. And you do it through a collaboration. You know, some people get into ministry and they want to do it all themselves. They got their cape flapping in the wind. It's like, God's like, nah. No, I don't like that. We're to be unified. When we unify in the Spirit, God's power, that's power. But when we're, you know, Superman, Supergirl, Super Chick, that doesn't fly. That's not good. We must realize that it's a team effort. And so here, Paul is a proud papa. He's happy. He helped birth this church. He was effective. His tenacity, his persecution paid off. Verse 2. Notice, look at this. We give thanks to God always for all of y'all. He says all of you. I turned it Texas. For all y'all, making mention of you in our prayers. See that? He says, he doesn't say, I give thanks in my prayers because I led you guys to the Lord. No. We give thanks to God in our prayers. This church, HBC, was not built on my prayers. It was built on our prayers. It wasn't built on my servitude. It was built on our servitude. It wasn't built on my love. It's built on His love through us as a team, as a family. And I'm a proud papa too. Amen. Notice, Paul had started this church. 3 weeks later, he's ran out of town. Please recognize that this is the second largest city in Greece. You want to talk about witnessing power? This is like a city that would be comparable to saying like Houston or Los Angeles. So it's a major city. Paul goes in and he, in 3 weeks, builds a church that is changing the whole city. Effective. And yet, you know what Paul says? He's this effective. And you know what he says over in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18? He says this, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Listen to this, verse 19. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Hello. Listen, I know a lot of people who are filled with the Spirit. But they ain't coming in to a city the size of LA, size of Las Vegas, and turning the city upside down in 3 weeks. And he's praying for boldness? Shouldn't we be praying for boldness? Because listen, Paul isn't a super saint. He's not. What he did was he just said, I will make myself available to go where the Holy Spirit wants me to lead. To go where He wants to lead me. I'm making myself available to do whatever the Holy Spirit wants me to do, even if it hurts, even if I get persecuted, even if everybody hates me, even if it costs me my life. That is why Paul is able to go in and in 3 weeks create a powerhouse of a church. Man. And then to pray for me that I would have boldness to speak boldly as an ambassador of Jesus as I ought to speak. And they're all going, as you ought. Dude, we can't shut you up. They can't shove a rock in your face and make you shut up. And yet he says that I may have boldness. Listen, if Paul is saying that, where are you and I? Yikes. It's like someone throws a marshmallow at me and I shut up. Like, oh, okay, I won't say anything. I'm too busy eating the marshmallow. But Paul, he's overjoyed. New believers. They're new believers, three-week-old believers, but they are on fire. Why? Because he's on fire. They're just reiterating what Paul has set ablaze, his example. You know, there are some people who have come to this church for years and years. There are some people who are going to other churches for years and years. There's people I know that go to churches in Houston for years and years. And yet I look at their lives, I look at their walk, and it's anemic. Then there are other people who come into this church and within 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, it's like you can't hold them back. It's like, wow, look at the fire ignited. Listen, brothers and sisters, are you throwing water on the fire of the Holy Spirit in you or gasoline? I pray that you throw gas. Now we're cooking with gas. I pray that you're not quenching the Holy Spirit. Paul is excited. I love it when new believers come into HBC and they just fire. It's like, yeah, that's good. That's real good. Makes me a proud papa too. Verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Now, real quick, I'm not going to spend a whole long time dealing with the election by God. Let me just put it this way, okay? If you're all into Calvin, I'm not going to tackle all that right now. All I'm going to say simply, what this is saying is, God has chosen to love you. Just like you and I. We choose who we're going to love. We fall in love. We give ourselves to that love. God fell in love with you. He elected you for His affection. Now, it's just whether or not we decide to love Him back. It's that simple. So you are the elect by God. You say, well, how do I know if I'm elect? Well, accept His love. It's that easy. Then you're elect. Cool. But notice this. It says faith, love, and hope. There are three tenses there. Faith is past tense. Listen, everything that you've done up until now, since the day you got saved, is your faith. That's a display of your faith. Love, that's the present. How are you operating in love right now, today? Hope, that's the future. So you got faith, all that you've built your Christian walk on. How much have you lent yourself and given yourself over to God? That's the display of your faith. Love, that's what you are displaying today, day by day. I can be loving today and unloving tomorrow. My love has to be present every day. Hope, oh, that's ever future. Ever future. But notice here, Paul is talking about the unseen being manifest visually. You're like, what you talking about? Well, watch. He says, work of faith. See, the work that displays our faith. Faith without works is dead. That doesn't mean that I work my way to salvation. No, it means I serve God to show Him my appreciation. Now, there are some people who do works. There's no faith. It's a club. There's the Marys and the Marthas. This Thessalonian church was full of Marys. They loved to pray, which empowered and equipped their service. They loved to worship, which prepared their heart for the implanted word. They loved to serve the right way. Too many churches are filled with people that talk about prayer, but they don't pray. Too many people that go through the motions of worship, but they ain't opening their heart. Worship isn't important to them. Those people, I would say, I wonder how much faith you really have. You can talk about it. You can tell me, oh, pastor, I got faith. Well, show me. Let me see it in action. Talk is cheap. And what Christ did for us on the cross was not cheap. Look, he says, work of faith, labor of love. Look, there's work, and there's labor. The work you do proves your faith. The labor of love. You know what the ultimate labor of love is? Prayer. Prayer. Because it's so hard to pray. Is it not hard to pray? You say, no, it's not hard to pray. Really, how much do you pray? How often do you pray? You know, I was reading a book by K.P. Yohanan, and he talked about their worship prayer service going 5 hours. They had a couple of them. And at each prayer worship service, he said the same thing, that the Lord spoke to them and said that they had fallen away from their first love. And I'm like going, what? We can't get people to come and pray for 30 minutes on Sunday morning. And they're praying for 5 hours, and God is telling them that they've fallen away from their first love. Listen, labor of love is praying for y'all. We do it often. We have a prayer list. We come together, we pray, we cry sometimes. It's powerful, but it's a labor. It is. Sometimes I'm like, I just want to, relax. I just want a day to relax. But you know what? I need to go to prayer. And then I come to prayer, and I feel so good. And it's like, yep, that's a labor of love, all right. That's a labor of love. Sometimes it's the hardest thing to do, but it is the most rewarding. The most rewarding. Then he says, patience of hope. Patience of hope. When you show patience in your trial, in your difficulty, you know what that proves? That you truly hope in God. Truly that you believe that He is your hope and He's going to come through for you. When you have no patience and you're freaking out, that proves that you have very little hope, if any. So work, service proves your faith. Labor of love, prayer proves your love for one another. I'll lift you up in prayer. You know, people get sick. I can't always visit people. I want to. But I can pray. That's the most I can do. And patience of hope. How do you deal with those things that try your patience? Paul is saying the deepest concepts of our faith and our walk are displayed by our actions. That's what he's saying. He's saying your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience and hope all prove how close you are to Jesus. Oh, I talked to someone the other day and they said, oh yeah, Pastor, I don't read my Bible. I don't go to church. I don't serve anywhere. And I said, on a scale of 1 to 10, where do you fall? 0 is someone who doesn't believe in God. 10 is someone who's on fire. He says, well, I'm above a 6. I'm like, you don't read your Bible? You don't go to church? You don't serve, but you're above a 6? That's delusional. I'm like, beep, boop, beep, boop, beep. Anyways. By the way, notice here it's faith, love, and hope. Because for this church, hope needed to be the anchor. But for the Corinthian church, it's faith, hope, and love. Love is the anchor. And of course, we know that awesome chapter 13 on love. Corinthian church needed more love. This church here already had the faith, already had the love, and he wanted to build them up for the future to have their hope. By the way, every time the Bible puts words in a certain particular order, it has meaning. Never just glance over it. It's something for me to you enjoy. Okay, now we come to the example in verse 5 through 7. For our gospel did not come to you in words only. See, here, Paul's driving it home again. Our gospel did not come to you in words only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Listen, why is it that so many people think that the gospel is about talking? Listen, we must talk because faith comes by hearing the Word of God, but my life has to match the words. You know, if I talk about, oh man, you need Jesus, you know, Jesus is good, I love Jesus, and then I say, well, you go to church? Nah. You read your Bible? Nah. You go to prayer? Nah. You serve? Nah. What are you talking to me about, Jesus? Sounds like you need to know Jesus. Listen, our gospel did not come to you in words only. Yes, we spoke words. Paul said, hey, give me more boldness that I may speak out loud. But it also in power and in the Holy Spirit and much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Once again, actions proving the words, not words only, but also in power. I like what Jesus said. Jesus tells us in John 14:12. Here's what Jesus says. Hang on to your hats. Here's what Jesus says, Christian. Most assuredly, I say to you, John 14:12. Most assuredly, listen, he's saying, you can lay your bottom dollar, you can trust, you can go to the bank with this is a fact. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Okay, Jesus, my friend, my Lord, my Savior, you raised the dead. You healed the blind. You cleansed the leper. Lepers. I said leopard. How many of you have cleansed a leper? Leper. Yeah. I said it again. No. Okay, here we go. How many of you have healed a blind man or a blind woman in this since you got saved? How many? Very good. He said, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these. Okay, don't feel bad. I haven't either. Although I have seen some people heal, but I can't take the credit. That's the Holy Spirit. But what is he talking about? Even greater works than what Jesus... What's a greater work? Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. What's a greater work than that? Leading someone to Jesus Christ. But you know what we need? In order to do that, we need the boldness of Paul. We need to be bold, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And most Christians are like, oh, I don't want to share Jesus. That's not for me, Pastor. It's like, based on what? Based on what scripture? Show me in the Bible where it says some Christians won't speak on Jesus' behalf. I haven't found that scripture anywhere, Old Testament, New Testament. No. We are to walk in power. And Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, why, Christians, are we walking around powerlessly, impotently, with no oomph? Because we lack true faith, true hope, true love. Yet Jesus says, I promise I will give it to you. I go to my Father so that the Helper will come. The Holy Spirit will come. And once you accepted Christ, you received that Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, may we quit quenching the Holy Spirit? May we let that fire ignite and let the Word of God be the gasoline that fuels us, where people would say, man, we can't keep Pastor Randy quiet. And you can't. May that be said of us. Because that's what was happening in this Thessalonian church. That is why Paul's all excited. Watch. Oh, by the way, he says, we did this and the power of the Spirit for your benefit. You see, when I operate in the Holy Spirit, it's for your benefit, not for mine. Why? It blows my mind when these certain televangelists go around and they're healing people and they're the ones getting the glory. That's wrong. That's wrong. We've had people get healed in this church from numerous things. I don't take the glory. I don't say, everybody, I want you to know, I have the ability to heal. I don't have the ability to do nothing but pray for you. And if God heals you, hallelujah, give him glory. And it's probably not my prayer alone. It was probably corporate prayer of this body, because you're on the prayer list. But it's for your sake. And when you are full of God's Spirit and you're moving in power, it's for everyone else's sake. That is why I encourage everyone to serve God. Why? Because then you get filled with the Spirit and we all benefit. I love when I see Spirit-filled believers operating on all 8 cylinders. Verse 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. Oh, much affliction. Listen, I think one of the reasons why this church exploded was because of the affliction that Paul was having to endure. Right now in America, church attendance is dropping rapidly. Atheism is on the rise. Why? Because there's no persecution. He says this. By the way, that verb affliction in the Greek actually describes the crushing of grapes in order to make wine. He says, in much crushing and much squeezing out of much, Paul has bled out many times like a grape for gospel. And that's why when he speaks, there's power. Having received the word in much affliction, oh gosh, with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Okay, being squeezed out like a grape, crushed, blood coming out, but it's the joy of the Holy Spirit. You know what that tells me? It's supernatural. It's supernatural. Without the Holy Spirit, I'd be crying, curled up in a ball. Poor me. But when I walk in the Spirit, it's not poor me, it's glory to God. So it says, yeah, receiving much affliction, but with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Verse 7. So look at this. So that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Archaea who believe. You became an example. This church became a pattern for other churches. Paul said, you saw in us the Holy Spirit, which was for your benefit. And then what happened was, then it transferred to them, and then they became an example to everyone. Do you realize that's our Christian walk? You should find somebody to pour your Christian walk, your example into somebody, disciple them, and they'll disciple someone else. Here's the problem. Most of the church is not discipling anybody. That's not good. Jesus said, hey, Great Commission, go ye and make disciples of all nations. So let me ask you, who are you discipling? And if you're discipling someone, what is your example? Someone who's anemic? Someone who doesn't proclaim the gospel? Someone, I don't know, whatever it is. Today, change. If that's you, if you're not on fire, if you're not out there, if you're not like Paul, God, I got to talk about Jesus. If you're not like Paul, you need to seek Christ more. You can write down on a prayer card, pray that I might be like Paul, that I might have boldness. If Paul asked for boldness in Ephesians, I can guarantee you every one of us needs more boldness. Because if we were as bold as Paul, this valley, we'd have a whole lot more Christians here. That goes for me too, by the way. All right, now we come to evangelism, verse 8 through 9. For from you, look at this, the word of the Lord has sounded forth. Wow, this is a 3-week-old church. 3 weeks old. He only had 3 weeks with them. Well, they're older than that. It's been a few months, about 6 months. But he spent 3 weeks. They got ignited. He left. A few months later, 6 months later, he's getting word that they are on fire, that the word is going out. It's from you, the word of the Lord has sounded forth. Not from you. The traditions of church have sounded forth? No. Not from you. You came up with all these nifty programs? No. From you, the word of the Lord has sounded forth. Not only in Macedonia and Archaea, but also in every place. Not just Macedonia and Achaia. Every place. The word about this church is spreading like wildfire. You know, that's my heart for HBC. In this valley, when people talk about HBC, they say, you know, I don't go there, but man, the people who go there are biblically literate. The people who go there, man, they just, you feel love when you come around them. The people who go there are always talking about Jesus, always sharing. You know, I was standing behind someone in the grocery store, they had an HBC shirt on, and they just started sharing the gospel. Wouldn't that be cool? If that's what we were known for? I love being known for the church that's growing the fastest in the valley in such a short time. That's awesome. Because we're not doing it on programs. We're not doing it anything other than teaching word. But how about if the word of God spread everywhere in this valley because of this one little church? Hey, I like that. But also in every place, your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. Hey, you know what? You know what? When there's a church on fire for God, we don't have to toot our own horn. We don't have to go out and tell people how awesome the church. They will hear about it without us saying anything because it becomes very apparent. People would hear of our faith. They would see our faith. They would speak of our faith and give God glory. That they would see your good works and give God glory. That's what the Bible says. But here's the question. What kind of works do people see you? Off-color, dirty joke every now and then? Profanity slip out? Tipping the booze? Oh, was that your car over there at Mojave Green? I saw the HBC sticker on it. Oh, for somebody else, I understand. What do people see? This year, between 3,000 and 4,000 churches will close their door. That's about 10 churches a day in America are closing their doors. 1,500 pastors will leave the ministry every month. Every month. 80 seminary graduates will quit. 80% of seminary graduates will quit within the first year that they graduate. 46% of church goers say they've never had a life-changing experience in church. Oh. It's not a good pattern. I pray that HBC be a Thessalonican church, that we would be different. I pray that there would be other churches in the valley that would be Thessalonican church, that they would be set on the word and they would speak boldly. But the sad point, the sad thing is, so many churches are not operating in the Spirit. They're operating in tradition. They're operating by programs. They're operating by men's ideas, schemes. A church must operate in one thing, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, prayer and worship. And that's all God. All of that's God. That's one thing. You can't have one without the other. You can't have a good Christian walk without the Word of God. You can't have a good Christian walk without prayer. You can't have a good Christian walk without giving God worship. That's what you were created to do, was worship God. If you ain't worshiping God, you ain't walking with the Lord. And don't try and tell yourself that you are. Verse 8. From you the Word of God sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we don't have to say anything. He's a proud papa. Verse 9. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Listen, Thessalonica was in the heart of the Greek territory with its pantheon of gods. In fact, it said that they were in the heart of the pagan world, so much so that on a clear day you could see Mount Olympus. It was about 50 miles away, and Mount Olympus was where Zeus and many other gods were supposed to reside, and they could always see it. It was almost like a reminder, a conscience, a constant conscience, a subconscious reality that they were living in pagan territory. Yet it said this, that they turn from idols. Listen. I pray that this church is full of drug addicts who have turned from idols, full of alcoholics who have turned from idols, full of sex addicts who have turned from idols. Listen, it doesn't matter. I used to be a drug addict and an alcoholic. I used to be a horrible, horrible person yesterday. But I'm no longer that. I've turned from those idols. What about you? Have you turned from your idols? Are you hanging on to your idols? Do people know HBC as a church full of people who used to be drug addicts, who used to be on crystal meth, who used to be alcoholics, who used to be this and used to be that, but now they're different? What a testimony. That's what they had in the Thessalonican church. We come to the evacuation. I love this. And to wait for the Son from heaven, whom you raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. Every chapter in 1 Thessalonians will end with a thought of the rapture to come. That's what he's speaking about here. All of this, what has happened, his boldness, was because he had an expectation that Christ would come. They were waiting for Christ then. That's what ignited Paul to be on fire. Now, is it wrong for the fact that Paul was so on fire and all these people got saved, even though Jesus still hasn't come? No. That's why he says no one knows the day or the hour. Why? So that we would be on fire expecting him at any time. So we would go out and be like Paul. What if Jesus doesn't come for another 2,000 years? Will you be found like Paul saying, give me more boldness so that I may speak boldly, because I'm an ambassador in chains and I don't care what happens in my life as long as I can tell people about the one who so loves them and loves me and gave his life, Jesus Christ, who will deliver us from the wrath to come. Is that you? I pray to God it is. Has he not poured out his blood, every ounce of it for you? Ripped apart, shamed, hung on a cross naked for you? I don't want to tell anybody. My faith is between me and God. So let them burn. Tell them you love them and let them go to hell. Let them burn. That'll make Jesus proud. I pray that I have more boldness. I found a cool video. If you're on my Facebook, you might have seen it already. But in case you didn't, I want to show you that video. Can we get the lights? I want you to see this video. This is, hold on just a second. Chill. Take a chill pill. Thank you. Awesome. this guy here is a Muslim professor. And one of his students asked him, who is Jesus? Watch this.
Jesus Christ is not God. For me, God was only Allah. And I believe Allah never married, so no son for Allah. So I preach there that Jesus is not God. Then somebody asked me, who is Jesus? From the crowd. Maybe a Muslim, but he asked me, who is Jesus? I was preaching, he is not God. But the question, who is he? To know who is he, I read the entire Quran once again. 114 chapters, 6,666 verses in Quran. When I read it, the name of Prophet Muhammad, I found in Quran 4 places. But the name of Jesus, I found 25 places. There itself, I was a little confused. Why Quran giving more preference for Jesus? And second thing, I could not see any woman's name in Quran, Prophet Muhammad's mother name or wife's name or children name, no. In the Quran, there is only one woman name I found, Maryam, the mother of Jesus. No other woman name. And in the Holy Quran chapter 3, the name of the chapter is Family of Maryam. And the Holy Quran chapter 19, the name of the chapter itself is Maryam. One chapter is Maryam. So I was very curious to know why this Quran says all these things. About Maryam, the Holy Quran chapter 3 verses 34 onwards says that Mary was born without original sin. She never committed any sin in her life. She was ever virgin. Quran chapter 50 verses 23 says that she went to heaven with her physical body. Even the assumption is written in Holy Quran. And then about Jesus, when I read chapter 3 verses 45 to 55 verses, there are 10 points which Quran makes about Jesus. The first thing Quran says, Kalimatullah, the Arabic word which means word of God. And the second thing, Ruhullah, which means spirit of God. And the third is Isa al-Masih, which means Jesus Christ. So Quran gives the name for Jesus, word of God, spirit of God, Jesus Christ. And then Quran says that Jesus spoke when he was very small, like 2 days old after his birth. He began to speak. Quran says that Jesus created alive bird with mud. He took some mud, formed a bird, when he breathed it into it became alive bird. So I think that he can give life. He gave life to a mud, clay. And then Quran says that Jesus cured a man born blind and a man with leukoderma, leprosy, etc. Continuously, Quran says that Jesus gave life to dead people. Jesus went to heaven, he is still alive, and he will come again. When I saw all these things in Quran, my thinking was what the Quran says about Muhammad. You know, according to Quran, Prophet Muhammad is not the word of God, not the spirit of God, never spoke when he was 2 days old, never created any bird with mud, never cured any sick people, never raised any dead people. He himself died. And according to Islam, he is not alive, and he will not come back. So there is a lot of difference between these two prophets. I don't call Jesus as God, you know. My idea was he's a prophet, but he's a prophet greater than Muhammad. So one day I went to my teacher, the one who taught me 10 years in Arabic college, and I asked him, teacher, how did God created the universe? Then he said, God created the universe through the word. Through the word. Then my question, word is creator or creation? Must clear it. My question, whether the word of God is creator or creation. Quran says Jesus is word of God. If my teacher said the word of God is creator, which means Jesus is creator, then the Muslims must become Christian.
That's a bold message from a Muslim. What's your message? Do you have one about Jesus? Let's pray. Father, we thank you as we look at the Church of Thessalonica.